Welcome to the Keynote Podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Colin Urquhart.
Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. See what a great work God has done in you already. You can rejoice in obedience. Hallelujah. I'll start to read from verse 3, chapter 1 of Colossians. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. I just want you to focus especially on the first part of verse 5 there, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you. If you just turn quickly to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. It's not that there is a competition between faith and love and hope. All are necessary and all belong together. And this morning, we're just going to talk about the way faith, hope, and love are to intertwine in our lives. Now let's begin with hope. Hope is almost the poor sister of the three, because people often talk about faith and love, but not nearly so much about hope. And yet what Paul is saying is that the faith and the love spring from the hope. Hello? So actually, we can't really understand faith and love fully if we don't understand hope. Because faith and love spring from the hope that we have. Now, you've heard me say before that hope relates to the future. Faith relates to the present. Now, hope in Scripture is very different from the word from the way the word is used in contemporary language. You might say, "I hope it's going to be a nice day tomorrow," meaning that you're far from sure that it is going to be, because this is England. But you would like to think that tomorrow would be a nice day. Now, hope in Scripture is totally different from that. Because although hope relates to the future, there is no doubt about what we hope for. Hope in Scripture is what God will do because of what He has done. So, there is absolutely no doubt about what God will do. If He has said He will do it, then He will do it. So what is our hope? Well, our hope is that Jesus Christ will come again. Now, we are sure and certain that He will come again. We know that He will come again. But you see, believing that He will come again does not make Him come again today. Because that is part of our hope. He will come at the appointed time. And Jesus said the Father alone determines when that will be. So you don't listen to any of these people that come up with all their numerology from the book of Revelation, convincing you that they've worked out when Jesus will come again. That is a load of nonsense. It's utter deception. Because Jesus says that the Father alone will determine when Jesus will come again. But that is part of our hope. Another part of our hope that Paul is referring to here is that we will enjoy heaven for all eternity. Now, you see, believing that you will go to heaven, that you will be raised from the dead and go to heaven, does not make it happen today. Somebody thought, praise God, but didn't say it. Because you don't expect to expire today and need to be resurrected and to go to heaven. That is not part of your hope for today. But you see, we have this expectation that death will not be the end for us, neither will it be a prelude to hell for us. So we live in this sure and certain hope that we have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. All this is our hope. Now, because we're a people of hope, God calls us to be an Omega people. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, you know the Lord is the Alpha and the Omega. There's been a lot of emphasis in recent years on the Alpha course. What the church needs more than anything is an Omega course. The world, the unbelievers, they need an Alpha course, but the church needs an Omega course. Alpha is the first letter in the Greek alphabet. Omega is a sort of a long O in English. That is the last letter in the Greek alphabet. So to say he is the Alpha and the Omega is to say that he is the first and the last, the beginning and the ending. Now, if we're a people of hope, we will have an Omega mentality. Now, what does that mean? It means that the decisions we make now will be influenced on what we believe our destiny to be. So, in other words, we will decide to live in purity and holiness now because of our destiny. That we're a holy people called to be holy. That we will live in obedience now because we know the Lord will call us to account for everything that we have done and will judge us accordingly. Through the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he will still reward us according to what we have done. So understanding that that is part of what lies ahead in the future, that between now and enjoying eternally the glory of God, there comes the judgment, we actually live in the fear of the Lord so that we will have a good report on that day. That the Lord will smile upon us and say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. Why? Because we have lived as an Omega people with an Omega mentality. What I decide now is affecting my future destiny. So, sort of short term gains to the flesh can produce long term losses to the spirit. And Jesus, of course, was aware of this, so he said that all those who follow him would have to deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him. If you have an Omega mentality, therefore, you do not worry about the cost you have to face to follow Jesus or to live in obedience to him. of what the scripture says is that the cost now is far outweighed by the benefits then. So the apostles and others counted it a joy and a privilege to suffer for the sake of the kingdom because of the reward that lay ahead of them. And Jesus, of course, endorsed this. He said, "You are blessed when men persecute you and revile you and speak all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, because great will be your reward in heaven." So instead of getting all worried about the way you're persecuted and other people come against you, you will rejoice because actually you are having stored up for you a greater reward in the future. You have an omega mentality. I've suffered a lot of opposition in some ways during the course of this year, and I rejoice because I'm going to have a greater reward in heaven as I've persevered through those things that have come against me. Hallelujah. Instead of letting you get these things, allowing these things to get you down, you rise up over and above them and you say, "Thank you, Jesus. The reward is going to be even greater now." You see, it's having an omega mentality. But you can only have an omega mentality if you're a person of vision. Now, in the body of Christ, not everybody has vision for the body. That is the job, the responsibility of the leadership in the body of Christ. The responsibility of the rest of the body is to go along with the vision of the leadership. Hello? So that there is unity as we move towards the fulfillment of the plan and purpose that God places before us. That is all part of our future hope, the fulfillment of the plans and purposes that he has. At this present time, we are working out our response to his word in our day, in our lives, day by day, both personally and corporately. But our hope is that we shall see the fulfillment of everything that God has purposed and planned for us, both individually and for kingdom faith, that nothing will be able to hinder or to cut across the fulfillment of those plans. This is our hope, this is our expectation, that we shall indeed fulfill everything that God has called us to fulfill by his grace, his mercy, through his love and power, through the anointing that he's given us, because he never makes mistakes in who he chooses. So all this is part of our hope. Now, if we've got our hope right, then our faith and love will spring from that. We all know, if we just move on to talking about faith now, we all know that all that is not of faith is sin. When, therefore, unbelief takes hold of a person's life, whether it's unbelief concerning the purpose and plan of God in their lives, or whether it's unbelief for what he is putting before them at any given moment of time, when there is that unbelief, it's because that person is not in the right place of hope. You see, they're looking at the present situation instead of having an omega mentality. You all understand what I mean by an omega mentality. That you are thinking of the future as you make your present plans and decisions. Now, that means you may not know everything that lies in the future. You certainly won't. Many of you students do not know what you will be doing at the end of your time as a student here. At this moment, you do not know. You are unsure. You might have some ideas, and God is probably in the process of obliterating those so that his plan and his purpose can then be revealed. But you see, you don't need to know it until you need to know it. And God is aware of that. But you see, you walk by faith now that everything God puts before you now, you are to respond to now with faith, with obedience to his word, the obedience of faith, as Paul calls it, because you believe that in some way this is going to affect your future destiny. That God is putting before you things now that for you to believe, for you to do, things that will be revelation in your heart because he knows the plan and purpose that he has. He will reveal that future plan and purpose when he knows it is right to do so, when you are in the place that you can really receive and understand and respond to what it is he's saying. Meanwhile, he says, just get on with doing what I put in front of you now. So faith is very much for today, for the present, that whatever God says to us day by day, we respond by faith. We first of all believe what God says, and then we respond to what God says. So you've often heard me say that faith is responding to the initiative of God. It's not saying, I believe God for A, B, C, D. That's not actually faith. Faith is when God speaks and he says, now, this is what I want you to do. And you say, Lord, I believe it. This is what I want to give to you. Lord, I believe it.
That's it.
Faith does not take the initiative away from God, but faith leaves the initiative in the hands of God.
Yeah.
And you are responding to that initiative. Now, you see, because God knows that faith springs from hope, what he is concerned to do is to make you a people of hope so that you can respond now to what he says with faith. Are you understanding how these things fit together? So you will notice that the leadership here in Kingdom Faith are very strong, as Paul is in his writings, in saying, we do not look back. We forget what lies behind. Because there's no hope in what lies behind, and there's no faith in what lies behind. Forgetting what lies behind, we are reaching out for that which lies ahead. We are reaching out to take hold of everything for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of us. And then Paul says, those of you who are mature will think like this. You see, a people of maturity don't look back. They don't look in upon themselves. They look to the Lord. They're reaching out for that which lies ahead. They don't look at others with criticism. What they're doing all the time is looking to the Lord for the fulfillment of his purposes. So we forget the former things because we see God causing a new thing to spring up amongst us all the time. Somebody once said to me, you're always talking about God doing new things. I say, well, God help us when he isn't. Because if God isn't doing something new amongst us, he's not working amongst us. Amen?
Yeah.
Behold, I make all things new. Right. Well, he's constantly doing that. He's doing it all the time. He's renewing us.
Come on.
If you'd lived in revival, you would have learned that one of the things you have to do in revival is to revive the revival. You can't enter into revival and just say, oh, hallelujah, we've arrived. If you don't keep reviving the revival, you'll lose the revival. Why? Because, you see, the gospel is a constant response to the Lord. You can never say, I've arrived, now I can ease back, take the foot off the pedal and just coast along. No, no, no. You have to keep on allowing God to do new things in you. But that's what makes a Christian life exciting. And it's exciting when God's doing new things.
Yeah, it's true.
Yes, hallelujah.
It gets boring if you're just going through the same old routine again and again. And if a Christian ever gets to the point of being bored, it's simply because they're not responding to what God is saying and allowing him to do a new thing in them. So you see, faith is first and foremost a response to God and a response, therefore, to what God is saying. But you see, faith comes from hearing. You've got to hear the word, and then you can respond to the word with faith. If you just read it, but you don't hear it, you won't read it with faith. If your idea of the word of God is, well, I ought to have my portion of scripture today according to the program of reading that I adopt for the year, so that I read the Bible in a year, God help you, because, I mean, reading the Bible for a year is not a good work that will work anything in you if, in fact, you're not actually reading with faith. There is nothing in the scripture that says you've got to read this through once a year, every year. It's much better to read a few verses that is going to build faith. You are going to respond. That word is going to be outworked in your life than read four chapters of Judges because it's in the list. Or, God help us, six chapters of Leviticus. I mean, if you get edified by doing a Bible reading program like that, that's fine, so long as, at the same time, you're reading a few verses with faith.
Come on. Absolutely. It's good.
I mean, if it gives you a nice religious glow because you've read your few chapters every day, then enjoy your religious glow. But what God is concerned about is to see the faith of obedience in your life. You know, the flesh gets satisfied by doing things. That's the trouble. You see, religion satisfies the flesh, but it doesn't feed the spirit.
Right. Ooh.
Good. Right. You know, the whole basis of religion is, I've done this for God. And God says, well, thank you very much, but I didn't need you to do that for me. I need you to do what I tell you to do. Why? Because he is Lord. Hallelujah. Now, if I've just undermined all your religious glow, hallelujah. Because now you can move on in the purposes of God and stop spending all that time getting a nice religious feeling of self-satisfaction. Hallelujah. It's like, you know, having a list of 25 people to pray for every day. And you sort of gabble through your list and say, amen. Oh, I fulfilled my responsibility by praying for them. I mean, it's better to pray with meaning for two or three people a day than to read out a list and say, God bless them.
Yeah. That's right, yeah.
That's true.
Do we have any believers here this morning? You see, my God is real, and therefore he responds to real things.
It's true.
What we all need is a relationship of reality. If you're blessed, if you have time to pray meaningfully for 25 people a day, God bless you. I don't have time for that kind of thing, but if that's your ministry and you do that, that's fine. But that's not sort of reading off the list and saying amen at the end of it. I mean, you want the Holy Spirit to guide you as to how to pray for each person that you pray for, don't you? Because we're told to pray at all times in the Spirit. So if we're not being led by the Spirit in the way we pray, there's something wrong with the prayer. Prayer is not a good work. Reading the Bible is not a good work. Can you see this? that God has given us his word so that we can hear what God is saying and faith can rise up within us so we can fulfill our destiny as an Omega people. Moving further ahead in his plans and purposes. Now, it's actually, let me just say this, if not for your benefit, the benefit of others who will download this, that it is a liberating thing when people get freed from religious duty. It is a liberating thing. Because so often people get into these patterns of religious activity because they feel it's their duty and that something would be wrong spiritually if they were not to do these things. It's liberating when God releases you from a sense of duty and replaces it with a sense of love. That what you are doing is out of love and not out of duty. Now, let me say right away, there is a discipline in love. Love for God means that you live a disciplined life because Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. So you see, the only thing that matters is faith working through love. But Paul says that that love springs from the hope. Not only does the faith spring from the hope, not only do we make the right faith decisions because of the hope we have, but we make the right love decisions because of the hope we have. That we therefore love one another as he has loved us. Because if we don't love one another, we don't love him. The word of God says that if you say, I love God, but you do not love your brother also, then you lie, you're deceived, and the truth is not in you. Well, that's fairly plain speaking, isn't it? So, love is an obligation, but it's not something we do just out of a sense of duty. It's something we do because we have a heart of love, our hearts of love. So, it's not a question of loving your brother, loving your sister, loving your enemy, loving that person that God wants you to reach out to with the gospel, simply because that's something you ought to do, but something that you're motivated to do out of your love for Jesus. Even when in your flesh you would want to hold back and not give of yourself in love in those particular situations. Love is costly. If love doesn't cost you something, you're not doing it. Because love involves laying down your life for your friends. Jesus said that. Therefore, love involves a denying of yourself for the benefit of others around you. But the cost is always to the flesh, never to the spirit. The cost is always a denying of the flesh in order that the life of the spirit will come forth. That in so many situations in which we're placed, you see, we've got the alternative either to respond in the flesh or to respond in the spirit. Now, that can mean either to respond in selfishness or to respond in love. Hello? Either to please ourselves or to please the other person. It's gone very quiet in the last few minutes. You should be just as excited about this as about being an Omega people, because this is what it means to be an Omega people. I love now, and it doesn't matter what it costs me to love now, because I'm an Omega person. Yeah. I'm not looking at the cost now. I am looking at the fact that I am living to please my God, with whom I'm going to live for all eternity. I mean, what? You're on this earth 80 years or more, I mean, whatever it's going to be. But compared with eternity, that's a pretty short time. So it doesn't really matter how much cost there is in those 80 years if eternity is going to be good. And you see, we've got to nail this idea that everybody's going to be the same in heaven. No, there's the greatest and there's the least in the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says. Hello? I don't want to be, you know, I don't want to be least in the kingdom. I want to be great in the kingdom, which means I have to be least now. Least now and greater then. Whereas you see, a lot of people want to be great now, but they'll be least then. The first will be last and the last will be first. Jesus says some things that you hardly ever hear quoted, because they're not the popular sayings. One of those things is, having done all that you ought to do, you are still an unprofitable or unworthy servant. Hardly ever hear that quoted. In fact, I'm about the only one that I've ever heard quoted. I'm being serious. But you see, that helps us to understand something of the purpose of God in our lives now. Yes, God expects us to do all that he puts in front of us to do, but we're still unprofitable servants, because the only thing that profits us is what Christ has done for us. That we're not earning salvation by what we do, but we're working out our salvation with fear and trembling. That it's because we're a saved people, because we're an Omega people, because we're a people of faith, because we're a people of love, because we've been called and set apart as a holy people, therefore we have decided to live in a certain way. We have decided to live as a people of hope, as a people of faith, as a people of love. Now, without faith, we cannot please God. Without hope, we're a hopeless people. You missed that one. Without hope, we're a hopeless people, all right? So why does Paul say the greatest of these three is love? Because, you see, there are many things, the Scripture says, that are to be expressed in our lives as believers, as Christians. But it's love that binds them all together. Now, that is true in our lives personally, but it's also true in the body of Christ. There are many different parts of the body, each with their distinctive functions and gifts. But what binds the whole body together is love. What keeps the whole body moving forward in unity is love. And when the body moves forward in unity, God commands the blessing. Absolutely. This is why, you see, it is so important that the whole body responds to the word of God that is brought through the leadership of any particular church. Because if there isn't unity behind the revelation, there will be no vision. There will be division, because people will be living with visions of their own, or else with no vision at all. And that's the blind. Only the spiritually blind have no vision. But, you see, the responsibility in the body of Christ is not for everybody to get their own individual vision, but to be part of the vision that God is giving. Not every part of the body is the eye. Right? So in the body of Christ locally, there are those that have to be the eyes of the body to see clearly where God is leading. And then it's for the whole body to move with the eyes. Are you alive still? Now, the vision, therefore, that the rest of the body has is to say, that is my vision. Because I'm part of the body, that is my vision. That is the way in which I'm moving. That is the way in which I'm going. That is the way in which I have devoted and dedicated my life. I'm not seeking to have some little vision of my own which is going to lead me off in another direction. My vision is to do my part of the vision.
That's good.
But there can only be one vision for the local body of Christ. And it's for everybody to be submitted to that vision. Now, what enables that is love. Love essentially for God. Not love for myself, love for my ministry, love for my agenda, love for my purpose, love for me wanting some position or to be great in the eyes of other people. It means that my purpose is to be faithful to God in fulfilling the part of the vision that He has called me to fulfill. That is my vision. My vision is to fulfill the part of the vision in the body of Christ to which I belong. So, of course, you need to be part of a church that has vision. Otherwise, you're part of a body that's going nowhere. Because without vision, it's the blind leading the blind. And everybody will fall into a ditch, and who knows, if you fall into a ditch, you go nowhere. Until you get hauled out the ditch. So it's very important that we are a people of vision. Amen? Because a people of hope will be a people of vision, a people of faith will be a people of vision, and a people of love will be a people of vision. Hallelujah. So without love, our faith is empty. Even if we have faith that can move mountains, we're still nothing without love. That's what Paul says. Because it's the love that will keep me submitted to the Lord. It's the love that will keep me obedient to Him. It's the love that will enable me to live for others and not myself. So yes, God wants me to exercise the faith. God wants me to be a mountain mover. But He wants that to come out of a life of love. And that faith and love working together spring from the hope that I have because I'm an Omega person. See, most Christians, I think it's probably true to say, are not truly Omega people. They're not truly people of hope. The decisions that they make today are not colored by their hope. They just live a kind of pragmatic lifestyle that does not come out of vision, does not come out of purpose, does not come out of the Lord's call. But we are a people of vision. Because we're a people of hope. And because we're a people of hope, we're a people of faith. and we're a people of love. Because faith and love spring from that hope. And again, what the scripture says to us is that hope does not disappoint us.
Absolutely. Yes, yes.
You see, the future is not a lottery. If I'm a person of hope, and faith and love in my life spring from that hope, I don't have to worry about the future, even my eternal future. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and by His grace, I will be what I will be. And none of us knows what we will be, the scripture says. Yet of this one thing we are certain, that when we see Him as He is, we shall be like Him. This is the last thing I want to say this morning. You see, that is actually your hope. Your hope is that the time will come when time ends, when you will be like Him. So all the decisions you make now relating to faith, relating to love, are made out of your hope that you will be like Him. So you will believe as Jesus believed and love as Jesus loved, because He has put His spirit of faith and His spirit of love within you. And so you are learning to trust in that Spirit so that you make the decisions that are like Jesus. So you see, the scripture says that anyone who claims to be in Him must, say must, must walk. Must walk as Jesus did. So if we have our hope that we shall be like Him, today, in faith and in love, we walk as Jesus did. Now, how can you do that? You can't unless you're trusting in the Christ who is in you. You see, I learned some years ago that every morning when I get out of bed, I've got a choice. And the choice is this. Today, I either believe I can't walk as Jesus did, or today I believe that by the grace of God, I can walk as Jesus did. Now, that's my choice. So when I get up in the morning, I've got to decide whether I'm going to live that day in faith or unbelief. Whether I'm going to live in success or failure. Whether I'm going to overcome or be overcome by the events of that day. But you see, that is the choice. It's a choice of faith because of the hope. It's a choice of love because of the hope. Today, by the grace of God, I can walk as Jesus did. Now, does that mean that in every detail in my life I will succeed in doing that? No, definitely not, because I can't walk in His perfection. But you see, what's the alternative? The alternative is to say, I can't walk as Jesus did, which means I certainly will not walk as Jesus did, and I've already consigned myself to failure and defeat before I even start the day. Are we getting this? But if I say, right, today I can, by His grace, by dependence upon him, then I will. Perhaps not perfectly, but I will. In many respects, I will walk as Jesus did. In many ways, I will make the decisions that Jesus would make. In many ways, I will think as Jesus think and speak as Jesus would speak and do what Jesus would do. And you see, the scripture says that if we have this hope, today we purify ourselves. What does that mean? It means that we take the blood and we get cleansed by the blood for every way in which we haven't walked as he did. So I praise God that he's put his spirit within me that will enable me, and he's given me the blood to cover my failure. So actually, I'm equipped in every way. He has equipped me for success, and he's actually made provision for my failure.
Right.
What a God.
It's amazing.
And how wonderful to be called to follow him. I mean, just think of all the other things that people are following in the world, and we're following Jesus, and one day we're going to be like him. I mean, that is our hope. Meanwhile, we will, by his grace, walk as Jesus did. Jesus was full of enthusiasm, full of joy, but he let the other disciples go to sleep at night. Anybody know what I'm talking about? There is a time to rejoice and be noisy, and there is a time to go to sleep and to let others who live around you go to sleep and have some peace. It's called love.
That's right. That's it. It's good. I like that.
Of course, nobody's feeling got at. Just spoken to.
Yeah.
We never want to curb enthusiasm, but there's a time to be noisy and there's a time to be quiet. And there's always room for consideration of others. But that's just a little bonus on the side. Hallelujah. So stand up, those who are a people of hope. Stand up, all the Omega people here. Hallelujah. I want you to lift your hands and thank Jesus that today you're going to walk as Jesus did.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.